Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The words for our consideration today are found in the great chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So far our text. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Grant us faith to hear them and take them to heart. Amen. Fellow Redeemed, 40 years ago this past week, Gary Gygax and Dave Arneson invented Dungeons and Dragons. Nowadays we have The Sims and World of Warcraft and EVE Online and Second Life, and I don't know how many others there are. You just log onto your computer and you can take part in these things. You can build your power and your reputation. You can build online real estate and families and guilds and all kinds of stuff. Millions of people, billions of collective hours to build houses and cities and empires and worlds out of bit patterns on cloud servers, who knows where. What's the substance of all this? As they used to say, where's the beef? Gamers believe that they can do it, that they can overcome all the obstacles presented by the game, that they can win, and I'm sure they can to some extent. But where's the substance? This past week, millions of people all over our country were stuffing wings and nachos in their faces and sloshing beer all over their living rooms, cheering for their teams. Billions of dollars were spent. Now, certainly bragging rights and the shame of defeat were on the line. And the renewed sense of camaraderie and heartburn will not soon be forgotten. But what's the substance of all this? Fans believe their teams can do it next year. Cheer them on. They can do it. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or a conservative or liberal or whatever, all the obstacles can be overcome if only dot, dot, dot. You fill in the gap there. But what's the substance of all this? Satan has promoted a faith in our abilities to overcome obstacles. But this is the false idea of faith. This is a wrong idea about what it means to believe. He diverted the attention of our first parents, Adam and Eve, from the Word of God with this very idea. Just a bite, you'll be like God. Go ahead. One little obstacle, one little achievement, one little side quest. But Satan's promises didn't lead them to that end. Instead, it turned them inward into selfishness and darkness and away from the light of God. What he really was offering them there at the tree was eternal death. Not life. And ever since, the world, that collective voice of our sinful race immersed in this corrupted creation, that voice has been offering up promises of substitute realities for us to believe. You can be the master of your own destiny. You can build your own world just the way you want it. You can make it that way. You have the power. Just put your faith in yourself. Seize the opportunities. Make everything right. You can do it. How appealing that is to us, to me, to you. Glory to the victor, success to the bold. You've heard it all before. But again, where is the substance? If our faith is in ourselves, remember that this life has a 100% mortality rate. And then what? If our faith is in this world, just live a little longer, long enough for it to cruelly rip away something that's near and dear to you, whether it's by death or decay or unfairness or some economic downturn, whatever. If our faith is in the lies of the devil or this promising world, think again. And if our faith is something that we're able to do, if it's just some kind of selfish emotional optimism, some kind of spiritual aspirin, if our faith is in some god of wood or stone or money or leisure or pleasure or power, such faiths as this were offered to our first parents at that tree. And they are their legacy. Worse than any congenital defect, worse than abject poverty, these faiths are the hopes of the sinful nature. And there's nothing to them, because every one of these ideas separates us from the love of God, our Creator. They separate us from the truth. They separate us from Christ, from reality. The author of the letter to the Hebrews has such a different faith in mind, one that's not of this world, one that's not of the devil, one that's substantial and not just some kind of dying selfishness. Faith is, and again, this is the word of God himself, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The faith that he presents is not a feeling or a vague conviction of belief in something. It's not some kind of spiritual silly putty to be smushed in between the facts that we observe in this world. The faith that the Bible speaks of is substantial. The author goes on in this 11th chapter to give us example after example of how substantial this faith is. And it's particularly instructive for us this morning to look at the section about Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." If you pay close attention to those words, you see that it is not belief in a weather forecast that's being spoken of here. Faith is not a certainty about the events that are going to come to pass. The divine warning was the evidence of things not seen. It was God's word. That's what Noah believed. He took him at his word. That word was not something that was pleasant, but it was something that people needed to hear. And Noah took that to heart and preached it for who knows how many years to people who didn't want to listen to it. And he did that out of compassion. It was God's powerful word that created faith in Noah's heart for just that situation. It's a real thing. It's not imagined. It's firmly attached, completely attached to God's word, and it knows of nothing else to believe and no one else to trust except God himself. Such a faith as this does not vaporize in the face of the realities of this world. God's not going to fail to carry out what he has said. He's not going to lack the ability to carry out what he has promised. He does, however, do things at the pace of his own infinite wisdom. And that means that faith is that patient, happy confidence that God will do as he said he will do in his own time, at just the right time. And nowhere is this more amply demonstrated to us than in God's gracious word about the Savior, about that word made flesh. That's why the testimony of the elders was good. By faith, they pointed to Christ, our Savior from sin and from death and from the devil. By faith, Christians for 2,000 years now have pointed us back to the cross and forward to Christ's return, proclaiming that unchanging truth that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, proclaiming again and again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is not imagination. This is not some imaginary world that someone has cooked up. This is God's word. It is the truth, and it's for you. He loves you. He forgives you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Believe it. And then use those blessings that he's given you, the blessings of this world, in service to that truth. Amen.